Hey, well, Merry Christmas, Elevate City. Man, I am so excited to be with you. We really appreciate you guys letting me come and teach today. It's always an honor to be able to be here with such a disciple-making movement that's having generational impact. We get to hear stories every week about the impact you guys are having. And one thing I think I would be remiss in not noting is that yesterday was your lead pastor's birthday. Let's freaking go. You know, what happens when you enter that dad life is your birthday kind of gets skipped a lot of times, if some of you know what I mean. So if we could all just say happy birthday, Joey. Happy birthday, Joey. We love you, man. What a great pastor you have, and you know, we could always have the love fest, but just to say how much of a great friend he is, what an encourager he is, his conviction around God's word and reaching people and discipling people is contagious, and this story has only begun to be written. And so today, man, we are launching into this series called Advent. And Advent just means arrival, as Joey was just talking about a little earlier. And to kind of get into the topic today, one of the things that can happen around Advent is that we can kind of miss it in some of the extra trappings that come along with Christmas. And it goes a little bit like this. How many of you guys have been on at least 10 Zoom calls in the last 3 years? Anybody? Right? Like, how many of you guys have been on like 1,000, okay? And you know, one of the beauties of Zoom calls is you can pretend to be anywhere, you know? You can just set a background and you can pretend to be anywhere. So the first one that I like to use is just, I like to people think I'm in a treehouse and just hanging out in the trees, and sometimes a bird will fly by. I also sometimes like to be looking like over the skyline of Manhattan, just in my penthouse apartment. Nobody knows any better than that. Sometimes I like to be at the beach. Like, isn't that God's country right there? Like, God made that, right? I mean, and then sometimes you may want to be in the Swiss Alps, you know what I'm saying? And so what can happen is you get on a Zoom call, right, and you put that in the background, and it for a minute it looks like you're there. And a Zoom call is a little bit like that. You have a background, and you know, even in a Zoom call, you don't even really have to dress appropriately for that, if you know what I'm saying? Like, you can dress business from the waist up, party from the waist down, kind of like a mullet, if you know what I'm talking about. And so, and what can happen after the Zoom call is over and you shut your computer down, you close it, because you know if you leave it open, the camera could still be working, they'll be watching you, but you close it, and what happens? You just go back to your normal, boring life. That's what happens. And this is the danger we have at Advent, at Christmas, is that we can go through some of the exciting things. We can decorate, we can put up trees, we can put up a nativity scene, we can put lights out, we can put signs in our yard, we can buy the right gifts for everybody, and we are in danger of missing and not letting our hearts be captured by the beauty of Jesus arriving for us. Amen? Like, we can miss a robust understanding of who Jesus is. And so as we launch this series of Advent, that is what we want to be sure that we recapture, that we don't miss Jesus. This isn't more an ending of the year. It's a reset for the year that's coming ahead. Now, the beauty of Advent is it does mean this word arrival, and we look at the very first arrival, but in the early church, the way Advent actually got started was in roughly the 4th century when people would come forward and they want to join the movement of Christianity and they would want to get baptized. It would take them 3 years. Like, can you imagine waiting 3 years to get baptized? I mean, most people in the room own a microwave because we don't like to wait. And so they would wait for 3 years. They would go through a period of training. And as the time came at the end of the 3 years, what would happen is on January the 6th would be the time for baptism. It was the Feast of Epiphany. And so they began the last month, December into early January, with this extra training, this extra examination of their hearts. And then they began to count the days of that happening, and they turned that into Advent. And they weren't just looking at the arrival, the very first arrival, they were looking at the second coming as well. They were looking not just at the celebration of what happened in Jesus, but also the anticipation that he was coming back, and that is how they were going to live in the days that they lived in. And so I just want to kind of start out by reading a passage out of the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 21, you can flip there in your Bible. We see that John gives us this picture of the second coming, of what it looks like, of what we can expect, of the hope that we can have when he comes back. And John writes this, he says, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eye." I wonder how many tears need to get wiped away in the room today. Maybe not on your face, but in your heart, right? there'll be every tear will be wiped away. Death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne, being Jesus, said, behold, I'm making all things new. This is the hope that we have. This is the arrival that we look forward to. We look forward to his second coming. You see, the first coming just proves that he's coming back the second time. Amen, right there? Right? The first coming just proves that he's coming back. He's arriving again. Everything that happened between the first coming and the second and his return is what we call Advent. Man, we celebrate his birth, but we anticipate his return. Jesus is coming back, and he's going to call us home. Now, there are four words that are used to categorize Advent: hope, peace, love, and joy. Hope, peace, love, and joy. Hope is always the first one. Like, we're going to jumble up the next three because we just want to make it fit our preaching calendar. But hope is always first. Hope is where we stand between Jesus' birth and his coming back again. We stand on the foundation of hope. Man, hope, what you hope for actually shows what you live for. It shapes what you live for. Man, what you hope for shapes what you live for. It shapes what your schedule is going to look like in the day ahead. It shapes your perspective on the world. It shapes how you see your past and things that have happened to you. It shapes how you anticipate your future. This is what hope is. Now, hope, a friend of mine says this, hope is oxygen for the soul. Hope is oxygen for the soul because you can't live without it. And I have a feeling that there are people who are breathing in deep, not hope, false hope. It's like breathing in carbon monoxide. It's going to lead us to devastation. But the hope that we have is offered in Jesus coming back. You have to ask yourself the question, how's your hope today? Like, if you think about your life, and on a scale of 1 to 10, I like ranges. How is your hope today? Man, are you at a 10 thinking that everything's great? Are you at an 8? Or are you like a 3 or a 4? Have you even thought about your hope for the future and what you're putting your hope in? How is your hope today? There's a couple of quotes that just want to highlight the importance of hope. In Dante's Inferno, there's a sign above the gates of hell that says, abandon all hope, ye who enter. So to live without hope is literally to live in hell. Hell is a place where there has no hope. Viktor Frankl, who survived the Holocaust and was a prisoner in a concentration camp, said this: it is a peculiarity of man that he can only live by looking in the future. This is his salvation in the most difficult moments of his existence, although he sometimes has to force his mind to the task. Like, sometimes we have to force ourselves to see hope. We have to work hard at seeing hope. We have to push into the hope that God has for us, because the world will take it away. And then Nelson Mandela said this: may your choices reflect your hopes, not your fears. Because we live out of fear, if we're honest. Man, we can parent out of fear. We can keep a job out of fear. We can go into a certain career out of fear. And it begins to shape our future and not the hope that God has for us. Man, we got to get this right. We better be clear on where our hope is. Man, if we can't answer it and then point to some tangible practices in our lives that demonstrate a true hope, man, we have a false hope. It isn't impacting our day-to-day, then we're just hanging on to a false hope. It's going to fail us in difficult times. It's going to let us down. It will falter. So we need to be sure we have a solid, eternal, unshakable hope. How's your hope these days? Let's all say the word hope together. Hope. Let's say it one more time. Hope. I mean, I love when Luke begins to unpack the Christmas story. You know, you have two versions where we get most of our information about Jesus' birth. One is from Matthew and one is from Luke. And at every turn, when Luke introduces a character onto the stage of history, they're walking in the footsteps of hope. He introduces this one guy. The very first person he introduces in the Gospel of Luke is Zechariah. Zechariah is from a long lineage of priests, possibly over 1,000 years. And he is now old in age, and him and his wife aren't going to be able to have children. His wife also, Elizabeth, her ancestors trace back all the way to Aaron, who walked with Moses. So generations, centuries of lineage are now going to be gone because they have passed the age of being able to give birth to children. But then what happens? They give birth to John the Baptist, and they walked in hope. Then you have Mary emerge on the story, and God tells her she's going, and an angel tells her she's going to give birth to the Son of God. And Mary writes this beautiful song in the book of Luke called the Magnificat. And in that, you just see her voicing the hopes of a nation that are going to be fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. And then we have Simeon, who comes on the scene today, that Sean just read about. Let me just kind of paint a little bit of the picture of what's happening in the life of Simeon. Simeon is a priest, and he's working. He works in the temple. And so Mary and Joseph are going to be bringing Jesus to the temple because of the rituals that they went through as part of being Jewish. They brought him for dedication. They brought him just as an act of gratitude that God would have given them a child. And they show up at this temple, and we see in verse 25, it says, "There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The man was righteous. He was devout, and he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death until he'd seen the Lord's Christ." And he was just walking in hope. Now, we see some tangible demonstration of his hope, and as we look at Simeon and the way he lived in hope towards the first arrival, it will give us some lessons on how we can live with hope towards the return of Jesus. And so the first thing that we see, it says that he was righteous. In other words, he was living to make to please God. He was living his life in order that God would look in on him and count him as one who was actually following God. Man, this is who he was living for. He was keeping God's law. Now, I think a good way to understand our hope is to ask yourself, who are you living for? Right, who are you living for? When you think about your life and you think about who you think about the most and you think about who you're trying to please, it could be your spouse, it could be your boss. For some people, it could be your kids. Man, who are you living for? Simeon was living for the kingdom of God. He was living towards God because he was righteous. So the next thing we see in his life, it says that he was devout. Now the word for devout means just he was very careful about how he lived. Man, he was leaning into the promises of God. And this is how he was living his life. Man, the reality is, man, we forget sometimes where our hope lies because we get so busy. I mean, we get so distracted. We get so caught up in living our life and the things that we have to do. We forget, and we end up with a false hope. This is how it works. Something will get your attention, right? Something will get your attention. So it could be a hobby. Man, it could be you want to holler at that girl, right? It could be her. They'll get your attention. Man, it could be a job, a career, a degree, an education. It gets your attention. Then guess what it gets? It gets your affection. Right, it gets your affection because you start putting money and time and resources towards it. And then eventually it gets your hope. All because it started with just giving it a little bit of attention. So if we're not intentional, I just made up a word for you guys. You're welcome. If you're not intentional about the hope that you have, you will gravitate to a hope that has no ability to deliver what you need for your life. And so we have to grab onto it and lean in to hope. Simeon leaned in to the hope that was found in the kingdom of God. Then the last thing, it says that Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel. The consolation of Israel. Now this is a pretty interesting word that Jesus would be described as the consolation of Israel. That this would be one of the titles for the Messiah. And so one of the things I think if you've ever heard the word console, maybe you've been consoled by someone, and what did they do? They came to be beside you, right? They came to be beside you. Like maybe you broke up with someone you were dating for a long time, and you had a best friend, they came just to be beside you. Or maybe you had a miscarriage and someone showed up and they just wanted to be beside you, just to be in your world. And the reality is, as they were coming over, they were like, "I don't know what to say." And you didn't have to say anything. You just had to show up and be beside. And this is what Jesus came to do. And Jesus came to be beside us, to comfort us. He walked with people who were going through struggles and pain. Jesus never shied away from those who were going through tragedy and difficulty. Man, he always came. And that's why we say the word Emmanuel means what? God with us. He came to be beside us. Man, a second part of this word, it means to build up. He came to be beside, but he also came to build up. He didn't come just to hang out and wallow in our grief, but also to build us up. It's where we get the word encouragement from. Have you ever known, Joey says this all the time to me, he says, nobody needs less encouragement. Have you noticed this? Anybody need less encouragement? Just raise your hand, right? Nobody needs less encouragement. We need people in our lives that are encouraging. We need people that we can think of who are going to build us up, who are going to come alongside, breathe wind into ourselves. You got people like that in your life? You got people that you know when they show up or when they call, they're just going to be encouraging. And it's not false flattery. And it is genuine, honorable, encouraging to build you up because everybody needs building up. Man, Jesus came to be beside us. He came to build us up. And then finally, the last thing is that part of this word means just to breathe life. And Jesus just came to breathe life into us. You know, as you see in the book of Genesis, that God came and he breathed life into Adam. And Jesus came to breathe spiritual life into us. This is what he does. And this is the same promise for our future. What Simeon experienced and hoping for the kingdom of God is what we can experience as we hope for Jesus' second coming. In Psalm 119, it says that, man, sometimes things get broken down, but we wait for the comfort of God to come alongside us. Man, life has a way of tearing us down. Man, have you ever had a dream that got torn down? Maybe this last year, maybe it was just a couple of years ago, maybe it was 10 years ago. Maybe it was a relationship that got broken. Maybe you ran away from your parents just because of the way they treated you, and it's been decades now. As you look back and you just wonder what was lost and what's been stolen from you. And it could be that your health has faltered, and or maybe you're just in a season of life and you look around and like, this is not the way I planned it to go. This is not the job I expected. This is not the bank account I expected. This is not the house I expected. And life has a way of tearing us down. But Jesus came so that he could build us up because he is our hope. Listen, Simeon experienced it. Let me ask you, where do you need hope tonight? What area of your life do you need hope? Man, what part of your life seems to be off the rails? And sometimes it may not be like you feel hopeless. Sometimes it's just like, you just say to yourself, it's just always going to be this way. It's just always going to be this way. And God wants to breathe a new hope into that. Man, it reminds me of the story about a guy named Ernesto Lorenzo. Lorenzo was a Cuban fighter pilot back in the late 80s. And right around 1990, he stole a MiG airplane from Fidel's military. And he flew it to Florida so that he could escape the difficulties living in communist Cuba. He defected to the United States. And so for the next couple of years, he tried to get his family out because he had a wife and two children. And as he tried to get them out through diplomatic means, they were having no part of it. Raul Castro was even quoted as saying, if Lorenzo had the pants to go and steal my airplane and fly it to the United States, he should have the pants to fly it back to come and get his family. And so he finally came up with hatched a plan. And in 1992, in the middle of the night, he white-knuckled a Cessna airplane from Marathon Key, Florida, low altitude, all the way to Cuba. He landed on some random highway in what appeared to be the middle of nowhere. He had to avoid a truck, a boulder, and a fence. And as he landed his little airplane onto the highway, out from the dark comes his wife and two little boys. And his wife tells her boys, it's daddy, run to him. And as they scramble their way into this small plane, before he could even get the doors closed, he slams on the throttle and they take off and they make it home to Florida in safety. And so after this daring escape, they asked him, why would you risk your life on such an improbable attempt? And he said, because my children and my wife's freedom was worth it. Why had he spent months learning English so that he could communicate with air traffic controllers in English? He said, because my wife and my children's freedom was worth it. Why had he spent 9 months meticulously planning his flight, even knowing that possibly he could die, be captured, or be tortured? He said, because my wife and my children's freedom was worth it. That, my friends, is a modern retelling of the Christmas story. And that Jesus came for us to rescue us and to give us a hope for a future. And so Simeon experienced this hope. Now, one of the ways that I would define hope is just a desire accompanied by a conviction of fulfillment. You know, a lot of times we look at hope as just this anticipation that we have. Like we hope it's going to happen. And we have this casual hope. And casual hopes are good. Like you kind of hope maybe you get a parking spot when you go shopping. Or you hope your Amazon packages show up on time. And man, that's fine. That's good. And then you have precious hopes that are a little more dear to our heart. You know, you hope that you get asked out. You hope that those children turn out well. You hope that Christmas is fun for your family. You have these precious hopes. And when they're dashed, you end up disappointed. But then you have ultimate hopes. And ultimate hopes, when not fulfilled, they lead to devastation. And we got to be careful that we don't let casual hopes and precious hopes turn into our ultimate hope. Now, hope, it's a conviction of fulfillment that God's going to come through for us in the future. Now, there's a couple of nuances to this in the Old Testament. One is just waiting. And it's something that people really don't like to do in general. Like, it's a word that's used for Noah. When Noah was in the ark, he was hoping, waiting for the floodwaters to recede. Nothing he could do about it. But then there's this other word, and it comes from a word that is a root word of a cord that's being pulled tight. And you're just watching it being pulled tight, and you're expecting it's going to snap just in any moment. And so you're anticipating it. You're waiting for it. It reminds me a little bit of like when we were kids and we would blow balloons up, and we would see how big we could blow them up before they popped. And if someone close to you was blowing one up, you would kind of shield your face because of all the damage a little balloon could do to you, you know. And so that's this anticipation that we have, that there's something good that's going to come after us. And this is the hope that we have. Now, Paul kind of capitalizes on this in the book of Romans chapter 8, in a classic passage. You know, Romans chapter 8 is called probably the greatest chapter in the Bible. It's got so much in there. But in verse 22 of Romans chapter 8, Paul says this, as we know, the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And so what Paul means is this idea that creation has kind of been thrown into chaos because of the fall of man, because of sin. And we see this in different ways, don't we? I mean, you may see a hurricane that comes through with devastation, or a volcano that destroys an area, or a wildfire that destroys thousands of acres and thousands of lives. This is part of the world not working the way it's supposed to. And Paul says, like, even creation has this groaning, this hope something is going to be different soon. Then he goes on to say in verse 23, it says, not only creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for what? Adoption as sons. Right? This is what the restlessness we feel inside. This is this angst sometimes that we feel. There's something inside of this like, man, this just isn't the way it's supposed to be. There's got to be more to life than this. That is what Paul is talking about. But then he goes in and he describes it more in terms of hope. He says, in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we don't see, we wait for it with patience. So Paul describes this hope that's been planted in our hearts that we're supposed to run towards, and that's the way that we're supposed to live. Now, have you noticed that when we think about the future, we tend to think about it in negative terms? Anybody ascribe to Murphy's Law? If it can go wrong, it will go wrong. Anybody ever say this? That always happens to me, right? Georgia fans say that last night? This always happens to me. I'm a Georgia fan, so I'm an equal opportunity offender on that. Now, I think that we all have this propensity to think about the negative that's going to happen. We can imagine some worst-case scenarios. Like when I was in my early 20s, I was in a church, and we had an older congregation. I can remember I was walking by a handful of them, and they were talking. And one of them says to me, hey, Stephen, what blood type are you? And I told him what blood type I was, not really thinking. And then they said, hey, I'm having surgery tomorrow. Would you mind coming and giving blood just in case they need it? I'm like, sure, I'm an awesome guy. I'll do that. I'm not. But so I went by to give blood. And so while I'm kind of waiting to give blood, the nurse comes by, and she takes my pulse. She's getting ready. She gets up, doesn't say a word, walks by, comes back with another nurse. Sits down in front of me. They both take my pulse. They both get up, walk away. Not a word. I'm like, this doesn't seem good for me. Like, I haven't done this at all, but this doesn't seem like the way this should go. They go get the supervisor who's running the blood bank at the time. She comes, she sits down, she takes my pulse. And I said, ma'am, is there a problem? She said, Mr. Gibbs, has anybody ever told you have an irregular heartbeat? I'm like, no, they haven't. And she said, so we won't be able to take blood. I'm like, well, what would you suggest I do? She said, well, if I were you, I'd probably get an appointment and go to my doctor as quick as I could. Now, my doctor was 5 minutes away. I made it in two, let me just tell you. And you can relate to this. In those 2 minutes, I had given myself about 6 months to live. Man, we can get creative when it comes to worst case scenario. We can get imaginative and come up with some scenarios that would never happen. We run down these what if scenarios of things that can happen that are bad. But what if you knew, man, what if you knew that good was coming for you? Like, what if you knew that good was chasing you down? Like, imagine this is what you're hoping for. You get someone the perfect gift. and you get to watch them open it. Maybe it's Christmas Eve or Christmas Day, whatever it is. And you're just full of anticipation because they don't know they're getting it. And they get to pick it out, and they're shaking it and wondering what it is. Like, I do this every Christmas. Like, this year I'm getting my wife diamond earrings, and I'm putting them under the tree. Just kidding. She's here tonight, and I just was giving away. But can you imagine something that you're getting, and they get to open it, how excited you are, that anticipation, right? This is the hope that we have. Like, in Psalm 23 is a pretty familiar psalm that we read at many different events. We read it at funerals. We read it at graduations. And it starts out, the Lord is my shepherd. Perhaps you've heard of that. But here's what it ends up saying. The last verse of Psalm 23 says this: surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And in one translation, it says this: surely goodness and mercy will chase me down. You feel like goodness is chasing you down? Like, the story and the hope of Advent is that good is chasing you down. Good is coming for you. God is going to bring good into your life. Now, this isn't a, hey, if I just follow God, my life's going to be happy. This is not a rose-colored glasses kind of theology. But it does say that God is good. And you know how we know it? He proved it when Jesus was born and came to the world to be with us. And he's coming again so that we can hope for a better life than we have now. Man, we have a hope. It's called the Advent hope. Peter calls it this. Peter calls it the living hope. It's something that we just referenced earlier in the service. Man, we have this living hope. And at every turn, when you see Jesus, he's bringing good to people. Like, think about this story, the prodigal son. Like, the son runs away. He takes his inheritance, he spends it, and he comes back home. And in most versions of the story, if we could write it, there'd be some penance to pay. I mean, there'd be some restitution to pay for all the bad that he did. But what does the father do? He opens his arms, gives him his cloak, puts a ring on his finger, and says, let's have a party. I'm here to celebrate with you. Why? Because good is coming for us. We see the woman caught in adultery. Man, they bring this woman caught in adultery to the feet of Jesus so he could judge her is what they wanted. But what does he do? He forgives her. And we see that Jesus describes heaven. And one of my favorite images is just the marriage supper of the Lamb. That we get to celebrate the same way that we get to celebrate at a wedding. What it's going to look like. Man, good is what's on the horizon for those with their hope in Jesus. Man, he is a living hope. It's coming looking for us. The reason Peter calls it a living hope is because of the resurrection. Everything's going to be made new. Like, imagine this. Every heartache you've ever had made new, restored. Every broken relationship made new. And every lost dream made new. And Jesus is going to restore everything. Now, one of the hazards of the job of a pastor, and many times I think our jobs are similar, but a lot of times they aren't. And one of the things that probably pastors do more than most is, man, we are in the room when people take their last breath. Man, when they step into eternity. And as someone who has witnessed my fair share of those, I can tell you that people who have hope, they die differently. They die differently. There was a friend of ours who was in her last days, and I was sitting on the bed as she was rough, as she was just on her way to meet the Lord. And she just looked at me. She says, I don't want to go. She said, I don't want to go. I know God's got a plan for that, but I want to stay here. And she died with despair and heartbreak. Man, but then I've sat with people who, as they took their last breath, a smile broke out on their face, and you could tell they had just met someone who was coming for them. Just died differently. That's why it's called a living hope. It's because we will live with him in eternity. Man, Peter calls it a living hope. Man, hope is one of the great three treasures of the human heart. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul describes faith, hope, and love. Man, without faith, you got no purpose in life. Without love, there's really no flavor to life. But without hope, man, you just live in a deep, dark cavern that you can never seem to get out of, where you seem to be short of breath and you can't see. That's what it's like to be hopeless. Now, in Colossians chapter 1, Paul writes about, and he's thanking the church, he's thanking God for the church in Colossae. And Paul writes in verse 3, he says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus, when we pray for you, since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the what? Hope laid up for you in heaven, right? It seems like hope is the foundation for everything else. Hope is what propels love and faith into our hearts. We're going to see in a minute, it also is the foundation for joy and peace. Man, we just have this faith that's driven by hope. And we got to be careful with hope because it is so, so precious to us. And sometimes we overlook it and we don't see it and we don't sense it and we don't understand that that's what's driving our lives. And just ask someone who's gone through a difficult illness, whether it's cancer or maybe an accident where they came close to death's door. Just ask them what it would mean to give up hope. I mean, their body would begin to shut down. Or maybe someone who's walking the long road of reconciliation in a marriage. Man, hope is the lifeline. In survival scenarios, hope is what keeps people alive. It is so precious. But we have to differentiate hope just from optimism. Like, you know some optimists, right? Like optimism is good, okay? Don't get me wrong. Like, we need to be around more optimists. Nobody wants to be around a realist, right? Because you know what a realist is? Just a pessimist. Because anybody that says, you're a pessimist, they'll say, no, I'm just a realist. And it's a nice way of saying it. We want to be around people who are optimists. And optimism just has no teeth in it to be able to carry us through. Optimism just believes the best. It's just all going to turn out. Everything's going to be fine. And that's just blind optimism. But remember, hope has this conviction that there's something better coming for us. Hope is different than optimism. There's a quote by an Irish poet. And he says this, hope is not optimism. Optimism expects things to turn out well, but something rooted in the conviction that there is good worth working for. That's what hope is that there's this conviction that there is good worth working for. Listen, that is Advent hope. It's a hope that where there's good that's worth working for. Listen, when the fog of optimism clears, all that remains is what you're hoping for. All that remains is what you're hoping for. There's a phrase that's kind of popular. It's called the Stockdale Paradox. And it was made popular back probably in the 70s because Jim Stockdale actually was in the Hanoi Hilton in Vietnam for 7 years. He was a prisoner of war. And he was in solitary confinement for 4 years. But he had this ability to thrive, and he was able to actually lead other people out. And he was asked exactly, what is it that got you out? How were you able to survive that? How were you able to keep moving? And he said this, I never lost my faith in the end of the story. I never lost faith in the end of the story. And then he said this, you know who went first? You know who died first? The optimists. Because they thought, I'm going to get out by Thanksgiving. Then it was, I'm going to get out by Christmas. And then it was, I'm going to get out by Easter. And eventually they died of a broken heart. But people who had hope, a conviction that they were working towards good, those are the people who survived. Man, hope is just in the DNA of people who learn from their losses. And a lot of us in the room have learned from some loss, haven't we? Man, we've learned through some tears. We've learned through some difficulties. And we can stand with hope because we know that God comes through. Man, that is Advent hope. You know, the Bible is just a grimy book when it comes to the difficulties that people face. Man, it doesn't shy away from difficult stories, from people walking through tragedy or people walking through sin or people walking through darkness. Like as you look at page after page, you can look, start with Abraham. Man, when Abraham is old in years, God says, you're going to have a child and be the father of nations. And he's like, what are you talking about? Man, I'm past that age, yet he hoped. And God came through for him. And we have King David. I mean, David would hide in caves, pretend to be crazy so his enemies wouldn't kill him, right? I mean, just difficulties that he faced, but God brought him through. Think about Paul for a minute. Man, we can't even begin to imagine the hardships that Paul went through, from being beaten to being shipwrecked to being hunted down like a wanted man. And we see this throughout the Bible, but all of them maintained hope. Nobody would say, listen, follow Jesus and you're going to have salvation. You're going to be happy. You're going to be rich. You're going to marry the person of your dreams. But what it would say is, follow Jesus and you get better than that. You get Jesus himself. He's more than enough. Man, we have a Bible that talks about reality. Man, there's a quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer, says this, the celebration of Advent is possible only to those who are troubled in soul and know themselves to be poor and imperfect and who look forward to something greater to come. And those are people who have the hope of Advent. Man, Jesus knew the way to life could crush a person. So we planted hope in our hearts. There's a place in the Bible that says this, God has put eternity in the hearts of men, right? And the reason he did that was so we'd, we'd pursue him so we would have some idea that there was more to our life, that we'd be able to see the things that we could hope for. Man, we were made for heaven. Now, how do you get that kind of hope? I think the first thing is just to wake up to hope. And you just got to remind yourself that there's a greater hope out there. You know, one way to know what you hope for is probably what you're thinking about when you wake up in the morning. Like what comes to your mind? You know, and we tend to put hope in things that can't deliver us. Debbie and I were traveling once on a mission trip, and we were out of the country, and we were eating dinner at a table, and the people next to us heard that we were Americans, and so just started talking about us. And it was in the middle of the political season, so they asked us, well, what do you think about Trump? And it's like, that's a really dangerous question to answer. And so my wife, being the straightforward person that she is, just looked at him and she says, our hope is not in a presidential election, right? Man, our hope's not in the stock market. Our hope's not in the economy. Our hope's not in our job. Our hope's not in our spouse. Our hope's not in our children. Our hope is in the Savior who was born and is coming again. That's where our hope is. And we just need to wake up to the hope that we have. You know, I don't know that we do this enough. Like, I don't know many people that wake up in the morning and think, Jesus is coming back today riding on a white horse, right? We don't think about this hope of the return as much as we should. And the early church would do that. I mean, they would remember and remind themselves. And we just need to wake up to the hope that we have. Second thing, you need to get around people who have hope. You need people of hope in your life. Like, as you just do a mental Rolodex of your friends, how many of those are hopeful people? How many of those walk in hope, walk in purpose, walk towards the future, walk in a life bigger than themselves? Man, how many friends do you have that walk in hope? When Jesus would send out his disciples into ministry on mission, he would send them out not one by one, but two by two. Because we need each other. Man, we need hope. And the best way for us to get hope many times is from someone who's experienced it and from someone who can breathe hope into our life. Man, we need people of hope around us and just remind ourselves of hope. And the world would just steal our hope at times. Man, but we have a hope that will never be shaken from us. Man, some of the results of hope. Isaiah chapter 40 says, those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. Renew their strength. Anybody tired in here? Man, your bodies get tired. But what's worse than your body getting tired is your soul getting tired. And the promise of the hope of Advent is that God will just breathe life into us and give us a new hope. He will lift our souls up, even though our body may be tired from a long day at work. And God doesn't want us getting up every morning just making it through the day as if we're just trying to get to the next day and the next day and the next day because we're so tired and our souls are shriveling up. Man, show me somebody who's got a big hope. I'll show you somebody who's got some energy. I'll show you somebody who's got some life. Man, God came to renew our strength. Second thing that hope will result in, man, it will fill us with joy and peace. In Romans chapter 15, Paul writes this. He says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Spirit. Let me ask you this, how's your joy meter today? Like, if you could just rate yourself on a scale of 1 to 10 about how much joy you have, like what would your friends say your joy meter is registering? Are you a joyful person? If not, it's directly correlated to the hope that you have, is what Paul's saying. Then he also connects it to peace, which I love that, because if you just read the news, it feels like we're all struggling with anxiety. Am I right? Man, we all have anxiety over something. And Paul says that you can actually have peace if our hope is in Christ. And so how is your anxiety level today? And as you begin to see it ramp up, it could be that your hope's placed in the wrong thing. You're hoping in something that's temporary or something that really doesn't care about you at all. And that is what the hope that we have. It protects us. Man, Psalm 119 says this, you are my refuge and my shield. I have put my hope in your word. Man, God promises to protect us. What are you afraid of today? What in the future seems like this giant that's just going to demolish you and destroy your life? Like, what is it you're trying to hide and cover up? You know, what we have, the promise we have of Advent is that Jesus came along so that we could have protection. He promised to be close, to build us up. This is the promise of Jesus. Man, and then the last one, which is my favorite, comes from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. It says this, we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf. So here's what that means. That in the temple, there was this special area where they would go to sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins. And only a priest could go in there, and it was only once a year. It was a special place. It was a holy place. It was set apart. But Jesus went in there and sacrificed for us so that we could have access to God, which is an anchor for our soul. Listen, hope is an anchor for our soul. Man, hope is something that we can hold on to because Jesus proved his worth and that he would keep his promise when he came the first time. And that he is coming back to take us home to what? No more tears. Man, no more death, no more mourning, no more sadness, no more miscarriages, no more divorce, no more broken relationships. This is the promise that we have, and this is the hope that we have to preach to ourselves. Man, this is the hope that will get us through the days that we may face. And this is the hope that will tell a wilting world that there's more to their life than they're experiencing. Man, my hope tonight would be that you understood the hope that you have. Whatever else Advent might be, man, it's just this grand demonstration that God keeps his word. God keeps his word. He intervenes. He promised he would come and he came. Man, on a cold night in Bethlehem, in some outpost of the vast Roman Empire, he came. He came when people had lost hope, and maybe somebody's lost hope today. And the message of Advent is that he came. Maybe the world has disappointed you. Your circumstances have drowned you, and you're breathing in pessimism, just so you can call it reality. Ask yourself, is this the life that you want to live? Discouraged and hopeless? And God is the source of hope. He offers a hope so powerful, it can transform a person's life. It can rewrite a person's destiny. It can make you resilient, realistic, and a selfless encourager. It can provide an anchor in the storm, but also an engine to push you forward. It's like a magnet that slowly and steadily pulls us into the future. That is the hope of Advent. Let's pray together. And we're just going to take just a couple of minutes just to pray before we worship and enter into a time of corporate prayer. And I just want to be able to pray for you. I know that many times you may have some things that are stirring in your past that you thought you got past, but they just keep coming up and bubbling up and coming up in your heart, and they keep just becoming higher and higher and higher. And you may feel like there's some loss that you've experienced. And just want to be able to pray over that today. And so I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll have opportunity as the team leads us in worship. Our prayer team will be down front so that you can come pray. Man, it may be just a specific area of your life. You just need someone to breathe some encouragement into. And you need it to be the Holy Spirit tonight. Man, it could be something that you're struggling with. It could be a relationship. You know, it could be vocationally. And you could feel like you've just missed out on part of your life and you don't know where to go, where to turn. And God just wants to breathe hope into that for you tonight.